All right, we're in Luke 10, and as you know, as a church, we're preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and we're going almost verse by verse. We're not skipping out anything, but we're going through the book expositionally, and we're wanting to get the heart and mind of God on what does God say? What does God say to us as a people? What was the life and ministry of Jesus? And we don't want to skip out things that are important. And this morning, we come to quite a familiar passage. Something that you would have heard about perhaps at Sunday school, or even if you didn't ever go to Sunday school, you may have heard of this story. It's about the Good Samaritan. Ring any bells? I mean, the Good Samaritan's almost passed into folklore. It's so popular. It's become something that is a modern term of endearment. We hear children saying these things on the playground. You know, would you share your lunch with me and be a Good Samaritan? If you help a young man helps an old lady across a busy street, she may thank him by saying, "You're a good Samaritan." In fact, there are many rescue or even aid organizations in the world who use this term as their brand name. It's the highlight. And it could be anything from helping people in dire need to poverty, to disaster relief, even to an online dating service, matching the most unlikely people. However you view it, let me suggest this, that the word Samaritan would have definitely not been used in that way when Jesus used it. There was an animosity, a very deep-seated animosity between Jew and Gentile. And so this modern term of endearment, this kind of soft, cuddly term, actually was a harsh, rough term in the days of Jesus. And I want to suggest that if we reduce the story to merely the lending of a helping hand, we could miss the point of the story altogether. Yes, there is a great moral outcome. There is a fantastic impulse of Christian kindness, which should really be the ethic of the church. It really should be that we are loving on people. But the moral lesson is the subplot of the story. Let's hold that in memory because we're going to use this category of subplot, main plot. The subplot is love, sacrificial giving, compassion. That's the subplot level. But there is a main plot or a primary point which really becomes an interesting point. It's the main plot that I am most concerned with. And as we see, the text is most concerned with. So let's read this text, and then we will unpack it. Luke 10, verse 25. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." Now, this lawyer isn't a lawyer as we know it in modern terms. He's a scholar of the Old Testament law. So he was one who interpreted Old Testament texts. In that sense, he was a lawyer. He was an expert in the law of God. So the lawyer, who was possibly here a follower or an onlooker to Jesus' ministry, stands up, and here's his motive: to put Jesus to the test, to test him on the law of God. So he says, "Teacher," interesting way of addressing him. Not Messiah, he's still checking him out, you know, not Lord, as the disciples would refer to Jesus, but "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, so Jesus answers with another question, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" In other words, "You tell me." And he answered, the lawyer answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." In other words, what the lawyer does is he summarizes the entire teaching of the Old Testament, and Jesus is completely happy with it. Because when we look, let's take the Ten Commandments, for example. The first few Ten Commandments are about how we are to love God. The second few, all the way down to the tenth, are about how we love one another. So in summary, he gets it right, and Jesus says, "You're absolutely right. Love God with everything you have. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you fulfill the Old Testament law." Do this and you will live, he says. Not know this. It's not about right thinking. It's about right living. So, but he, here's his response. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, going down because there was a steep, narrow path that led down to Jericho. So, historically, this is true. He was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it was historically a dangerous road. There were tall, mountainous sides to it in which there were caves, and robbers would often hide in these caves and pounce on innocent passerbys. And so here's the story. He was going and he fell, it says, Jesus is telling a story. He fell amongst robbers who stripped him and beat him and then left him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Just completely ignored him. So likewise, second example, a Levite. So we've got a priest, now we've got a Levite. These are two very religious figures in Jewish culture. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side of the road. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring an oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, which is about 2 full days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when you come back." So that's the parable. Jesus tells a story. Then he asks, "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." I want to highlight 3 specific things here that we need to consider under 3 headings. We're going to look at the ultimate question, unconditional love, and then undeserved grace. Firstly, the ultimate question. Look at verse 25. The text says, "A lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" I want to submit to you that this is the ultimate question in life. This is the most critical question that anybody could ever ask. Yes, the motive of this man was completely wrong. He was not right to put Christ to the test, but despite this, this was undoubtedly one of the most important questions he ever asked. It would have been, actually, it's quite interesting, it would have been quite common practice for a Jewish scholar to have this type of question in his mind. It would have been actually quite a common thing amongst Jews of the day, because the Old Testament prophets, whom they read regularly, would have promised something along these lines. The Old Testament would have promised that there will be a day that God will come through the Messiah, and there will come an eternity with God in heaven, and all pain and suffering will be put away. And so Jews of the day, particularly scholars of the Old Testament, would have anticipated this and longed for it. For example, in Daniel 12, verse 2, we read this. One of the Old Testament prophets, Daniel, writes, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake," so the dead will awake, "to everlasting life." So this isn't a new concept. This isn't something new that Jesus, for example, introduces in the New Testament. No. This has been the promise of God from of old. Others to disgrace. Here's the harsh part. Some will awake to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Listen carefully, because there is a harsh truth here. We will all live forever. But where is the question? Some to everlasting life and others, the text says, to everlasting contempt. Let's put this in modern language. Let's not beat around the bush. We're talking here about heaven and hell. The Bible is not silent about this. This is the ultimate question, guys. Let's not be people of our culture that we forget to think about the realities of life and death. Listen, we're all going to die. Just think about your life. Take time out. Let's pause. Let's hit the pause button. Let's switch off Facebook. Let's switch the TV off. And let's contemplate, people. Let's think. You are more than just a body that needs to be fed. You are more than just a person, a personality that needs to be clothed. You have a soul. That's the real you. And we're going to live forever. Gosh, this is a really important question. And here's the saddest part. I've been a pastor for 20 years, and I don't think there's ever been one occasion where someone's come to me and asked, what do I need to do to live forever in heaven? Not once in 20 years. That's the world we live in. We live in such a temporary-minded place. We're so consumed with the here and now. We live with like a pack it all in mentality, you know? This is all we've got. Let's pack it all in. No. There is an eternity awaiting us. This is the ultimate question. And it was front and center of Jewish scholars' minds. Now let's put that against the backdrop of our contemporary thinking today. We never think about it. It's really even thought of, never mind asked. I mean, here's the kind of questions we hear today. What shall we eat? What shall I wear? What a dilemma. Not where am I going to spend eternity? What should I wear? How can I make more money? How can I become more popular? What must I do to get fit? How can I have more fun? These are the modern day philosophical dilemmas. God help us. How we've drifted, how we've lost sight that a human being is more than just a body and a personality. We have a soul that will live forever. Many of you know loved ones who've died. Many of you are perhaps walking with loved ones who are now suffering and perhaps even about to die. And you know what? You come to terms with life and death when you are walking with people like that. Or when you've had a loved one that's passed away. You know, I see Ryan, I think of Jimmy, and I think of James and his walk, and I think of Richard Jessen, who's on the brink of life and death, and we're praying and we're trusting God and we're not sure what's going to happen. But the reality is there's an eternity. The ultimate question. So let's ask the question. Let's think about this, church. Even if you're a believer here today, let's still think about it. What do I do to make sure I get eternal life? How do I ensure I escape hell and get heaven? I mean, let's just put it bluntly. These are questions we need to wrestle with and not rest until they're settled. Now, before I move to the second point, I want you to notice Jesus does a masterstroke. Jesus is a genius at knowing people's thoughts and where they're going and the motive of this man's heart. And so he doesn't actually reply initially. He actually answers by asking a question. So the lawyer asks him a question, and Jesus asks him his own question. So Jesus says, well, you're a lawyer. You tell me what's in the law. How do you read it, he says. And Jesus does this because, you know, these guys were intent on trying to catch Jesus out. if they could catch him by undermining the law of God or seeming in some way to be blasphemous, then they could crucify him, which is what they eventually do anyway. So Jesus, what he does is he says, well, what does the scripture say? Jesus redirects him back to the word of God. And so I want to submit to you. I want you to think about this important question. And then I don't want you to go to your friend and say, hey, what do you think? I don't want you to go to the TV and say, oh, what does TV say? I don't want you to go to popular thought or even philosophy. Go to the Bible. What does God's word say? How do I get eternal life? What does God say? Second point. First point, the ultimate question. Let's think. Secondly, we get into the parable, unconditional love. So let's firstly think about the answer. The lawyer replies, and he says this in verse 27, 29. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself, summarized. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Now, if we just pause there, we think, oh my word, is Jesus advocating a salvation by works? Is he saying, well, if you do this, then you will be saved? Now, hang in with me, okay? Because I want to say yes. Now, that might come as a surprise to many of you because, you know, we believe in the doctrines of grace and that we're saved by grace and not by works. But let's just put that on the sidebar of your thinking for a minute, okay? I want to say Jesus is not lying here. He's saying if you do this, you will live. So then the lawyer is a bit frustrated because he's thinking, hang on, how do I do this? So he thinks, okay, who's my neighbor? So verse 29 says, but he just trying to justify himself, desiring to justify himself, says to Jesus, okay, so who's my neighbor? And this is because in the Jewish thinking of the day, it was like, well, other Jews are surely my neighbor. I mean, surely the Gentiles, surely people outside of my friendship circle are not my neighbor. I mean, gosh, those Samaritans and those Gentiles, surely they're not my neighbors. I mean, we even in some small way have this mentality even to this day that, you know, many Jews only do business with Jews. Because they don't want to do business with anyone else. I mean, it's like, you know, we don't hang out with those people. And so it was a deep-rooted mindset. He was so proud of his race. He was so proud of his religious status that to think of someone outside of Jewish culture as a neighbor was just a foreign concept. But Jesus just blows this perception completely out of the water with the story, doesn't he? He says, okay, I'll tell you a story. There was a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. That means he was a Jew. He was going from Jerusalem. Jews hang out in Jerusalem, right? He was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Done deal. It's a Jew. He gets robbed. He doesn't just get robbed. He gets beaten. He doesn't just get beaten. He's half left for dead. Next chapter, a priest comes along. I mean, one of the most respected religious figures in Jewish thought and history. A priest comes along, and what does he do? He turns a blind eye. He couldn't care. Next story, a Levite comes, one of the assistants of the priest, another highly esteemed figure. He comes along, same response. He couldn't care. Crosses the road. And then the most unthinkable thing happens. This lawyer is wondering who could be next. And then Jesus says, a Samaritan came. A Samaritan? I mean, they hate each other. And what happens is he responds. He doesn't cross the road. He goes to this man and he shows unconditional love. He doesn't think, is he a friend or do I know this guy? He's a complete stranger. And he shows him unconditional love. He even thinks to himself, he doesn't think, is this my neighbor or is he not? He immediately thinks, how can I help him? How can I help this man? And there's a sense in which there is no limit to what the Samaritan will do. Think about it. I mean, he takes his costly oil the text tells us he takes his costly oil and wine, which would have been medical remedies in those days, or at least antiseptics of sorts, and he would have applied it to him. So he would have taken his costly goods and spent it on the stranger, not just a stranger, an enemy, Samaritan Jew. Then he puts him on his horse or donkey. He gives up his own transport and he takes him to a hotel and he pays for him to stay the night. And then he leaves and says, whatever else he eats and whatever else he needs, put it on my tab. I mean, it was extravagant love. Over the top almost. And here's what Jesus is saying. Let's get to the point. What Jesus is saying here is two things. Everyone is your neighbor, even your enemy. Everyone is your neighbor, no matter what age, no matter what race. As a Christian, there is no room for racism whatsoever. And this, secondly, is how you ought to treat them. So everyone's your neighbor, and this is an example of how you ought to treat them. Love your neighbor is the command as yourself. Now you might be sitting there, and I hope you're feeling a little bit, whoa, I don't do this. Because when I was preparing this, I'm thinking, gosh, I'm going to hell quickly. So you might be thinking, you know what, I saw a stranger once, and I gave him 10 rand. Brilliant. That's cool. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Yeah, right? Jesus, he's saying, hey, did you ever see a stranger and you ministered to all of his needs? And you gave him everything he needed? And you even took him and put him in your bed? And you fed him? And then you paid for his care for up to 2 months and you made sure that he was healthy and strong and put him on the road again? Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that for anybody? And their answer is, yes, you have. You've done it for you. I've done it for me. I do it for me all the time. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. I love myself like that all the time. Here's the point. The point is, you can't do this. You can't save yourself. You can't. Listen, the emphasis here is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody ever done that? No. I mean, it's so huge. Have you ever loved God perfectly all the time? I mean, maybe for half an hour on a Sunday morning, you could say, you know what, I loved God. But perfectly, every day, for all of your life, all the time. That's the law. Love God perfectly all the time and show that you love God perfectly by loving your neighbor the way you love yourself. Do this, Jesus says, and you will live. The point of the law is you cannot save yourself by obeying like that. You need a savior. You need a good Samaritan who will befriend you, who will wash you, who will clothe you like we sang this morning. Jesus is not telling this man how to get saved by doing these things, but he is saying if you want to keep the law and think you can save yourself, this is what it's going to take. Man, and when I realized this, I thought, yes, I need a savior. Because I'm terrible at looking after others the way I should look after myself. Hey? Amen? I mean, we're rubbish at it. We really are. Love others. Well, firstly, let's just think about, have I loved God the way he deserved to be loved? No. I should be condemned and sent to hell immediately. If that's the bar, and it is the bar, that is the standard. And if then it's like, maybe I think I passed that test, then I get the next test, and that is, have you loved your neighbor, the stranger, or the enemy the way you've loved yourself? Gosh, we failed. We are hellbound. according to the law? There are two questions. Who's my neighbor? Because he's trying to justify himself. He's trying to squeeze out. He's squirming. This lawyer is squirming. He's trying to figure out, how do I get away? How do I say I love God according to the law, but gosh, I don't keep it. That's the whole point. Jesus is saying, he's saying, come on, dude. Do you really think you're that good? Well, let me help you. Let me give you a story about how you should behave. Which brings me to the third point, undeserved grace. Look at verse 29. Again, this is so sad. But he, this is the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, okay, so who's my neighbor? Verse 30, Jesus replied. The fact that Jesus replied is in itself an act of grace. I mean, it's kind of like Jesus would have just like, oh my goodness, let me just walk away. Or like straight to hell. I mean, it's just like, that's what he deserves, right? That's what we actually all deserve. We're all the lawyer in the story, by the way. Because we haven't loved God with all our hearts, and we haven't loved our neighbors the way we should. And so he's backed into a corner. The lawyer's backed himself into a corner, and his pride and self-righteousness take over. And he thinks, well, I can try and justify myself. And instead of reading this, I mean, I wish it read this way. Imagine if it read this, and he, wishing to humble himself, fell on his face and cried out for mercy. That's what he should have done. But the text says, but he, desiring to justify himself. I don't know about you, but I laid that second point on heavy because I want us to feel the weight of how far we fall short of loving God the way we should and loving our neighbors as we should. But I don't know about you, I want to run for mercy now because I know I can't do this. And that's the point of the story, is that we can't love God perfectly. And we can't love our neighbors perfectly as we ought to. And if God judges me by that standard, I'm done for. I am dead before I've even started. Because even when I do some kind service to someone, I'm probably doing it half-heartedly and for myself in some weird way. So the lawyer answers right. He gives the right answer, but he's not living that way. And the point is that no human being ever will love God perfectly and love his neighbor as himself. The whole point of the parable of the Good Samaritan is you cannot do it. You need someone who will do it for you. Someone's going to step in and fulfill this demand, this love God perfectly and love your neighbor as yourself. We need... If that's the standard, God the Father is not going to compromise it and go, okay, flip, that's too high. Let's just do a 1.1 version of 1.0. We need to adjust the standard because people are rubbish at doing this. Let's drop it. No, he doesn't drop the standard. He sends his son. He sends the ultimate Good Samaritan. His son, the Son of God, Jesus, comes and he obeys and he loves God perfectly and he loves neighbors and enemies. He even dies for his enemies. He doesn't just cross the road. He goes to the cross for his enemies. And he washes them, not with oil and wine, but with his blood so that they may live. So how do we get eternal life? Well, it's not about I need to live a certain way. It's I need to believe and trust a certain person. And when I do that, I live a certain way. Right behavior is really important. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Right behavior really is important. There is an ethic here concerning kindness and compassion. But that's not the big... The question is, how do I get eternal life? You need grace. And the grace that we need is undeserved. I don't deserve this gift. So let me close with this. Just some practical implications. Firstly, believe. Trust in Jesus. Trust in the one who has loved God perfectly. Acknowledge that you haven't. Acknowledge it. Don't be like this lawyer. Don't be self-righteous. Don't try and justify yourself. Don't put yourself on a pedestal. No, no. Fall at his feet and cry out for mercy. I need you, Savior. Wash me or I die. That's what that song's all about. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come I to thee for dress. Foul, I feel foul. I haven't loved people the way I ought to love people. And no one's going to compromise the standard. Foul I to the fountain fly. I run to Jesus, the fountain of life. And I say, wash me, Savior, or I die. We have a duty to God and to man, but we know we can't fulfill it. We need a Savior. And you know what that does? It makes me so thankful, so grateful, so humbled that I want to do all I can for others. And I want to love God because, man, if He did that for me, if He paid the price, if He took my place so that He loved God on my behalf and He loved neighbors the way I should have loved neighbors, I want to live for Him. It's not a matter of, oh, okay, He did that for me, so I don't care about other people. No, no, no. I do care because I want to thank Him for all that He did for me. Let's pray together. See. Father, we thank You for this passage. Such a rich passage, so much truth, so many layers of truth in it, and we pray for Your Spirit to be at work in our hearts even now. I know that You've been working as I've been preaching. Holy Spirit, You've been speaking to us. So if you've sensed the Holy Spirit, if you just sense conviction and you've sensed encouragement and whatever it might be that you feel as you've been listening, let's just process that now. Let's just take this time. Now the first point is the ultimate question. We need to think more deeply about life. We need to think more deeply about death. We need to think more deeply, guys, about eternity. Let's take this moment right now to do that. Let's start. I mean, the question is so simple. It's so cliched. If you had to die today, where would you go? What would be your argument? How would you try and justify yourself? Could you? What would you say? I washed myself. I tried my best. Or I need to be washed or I die. And so Jesus, speak to us now. And for those of us who believe, I thank You that You have already washed us and You are continuing to wash us and cleanse us. And I pray that great humility would result, but also great compassion. May we recognize that we need to still love You as best as we can, and we need to love our neighbors as best as we can. Give us a greater compassion, Lord. Give us a greater sense of kindness. Help us, Lord. But most importantly, save us, Lord. Help us to be good witnesses. Help us to be good Samaritans. But more than that, save us. Because we cannot meet Your standard. Thank You that we need grace. We run to the grace of God. because we cannot save ourselves by our works. Let's stand and sing this song. We're going to sing about Jesus, our good Samaritan, the Father being the good, good Father. Thank you for coming out this morning, and I trust that the Lord has ministered into your heart. So let's stand as we close the service and sing this together.